If you have your Bibles, I'd like us to look together at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, last year I spoke on 1 Peter, just the first chapter. I just want to share, not a Bible study, but more of devotional thoughts through this first chapter of Peter, at least in the mornings, Lord willing. If you can find 2 Peter, it's right after James. If you can find James, you'll definitely find Hebrews. If you find Hebrews, you might find Philemon, but otherwise you'll find the T's, Thessalonians and Timothy, and then head towards the end of the book. 2 Peter, just chapter 1 we're looking at today. I've given it a bit of a title, that Escaping the Downward Spiral. Isn't that an interesting title? Escaping the Downward Spiral. I have a springboard verse I want to share to you. It's from the New Living Translation, so it may be different than what you have. And 2 Peter 1, 4 says this. 2 Peter 1, 4 says, "These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature." And Peter says this, "and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." What a powerful, profound statement that is. And I hope to unpack it as we go along here. In 1 Peter, the first epistle, he was writing to a scattered people, Christians, Jewish Christians, that had come to know Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which they had longed for for thousands of years. And here he had come, but now they were being scattered because of persecution by the, not too heavy by the Romans, but it was coming. But the Jews and their own family, and that's why the epistle of Hebrews was written, to encourage these Christians that had been chased out of their families and the synagogue, to encourage them that there's abundant mercy in God, and reminding them of that. But when we come to 2 Peter, it's written to, as I like to think of it, as Christians that not only were scattered and chased, but were caught in a downward spiral. And what do I mean by that? Well, yes, they had been scattered, but there were other things. Nero was coming to reign, and where Christianity was considered legal in the Roman Empire because the Romans thought it was connected with Judaism, now it was becoming illegal, and the political pressure was on them. But more internally in Christianity was false doctrines were coming up, and it was becoming convoluted. And Peter, he talks about that in this epistle. We're not going to look at that so much. I want us to consider the idea of how difficult it must have been for these Christians, for Christianity, when things were so convoluted, when there was a downward spiral, seemingly. Have you ever felt like you were caught in a downward spiral? I thought about this a little bit. I hate to bring it up, but aren't politics a little bit like a downward spiral? Can I get an amen? Amen. It is. It's so, I keep using the word convoluted, I can't think of a better word. You know, I'm not going to rehearse any of it. I think you all know what I mean. It's just been a little crazy lately. Now, when I open my computer, it opens right up to, I guess it's the Yahoo News or whatever it is. I can't help but glance at some of the headlines. It's really troubling. But then you go on the internet and you can find so many spiritual falsehoods on the internet that young people are swallowing and old people. That read about it. Conspiracies, not only out there, but in here. You know, and I don't want to rehearse any of those either, but I think you know what I mean. You can just get lost in, oh, this is what this pastor says. Oh, this is what this doctrine teaches. And it's all right there. And believe me, it's becoming something that's so a daily part of not only the secular world, but the Christian world. And it's confusing. I think we're living in the days where, well, what is right and what is wrong? What used to be so obvious, right? So clear. It didn't, you know, you didn't have to be a biblical genius. It's just like, no, that's not right. Moving away from what God intended, what God created, we've fallen into a saying that I hear all way too much. And you know what it is? I was born this way. You know, we were all born some way, in one aspect or another. When you came in to find the Lord Jesus Christ, you found out something. And it's okay that He wants to take us as we are. What a wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that He accepts us as we are. Every one of us. I don't care where you are, what's happened in your life. He accepts us as we are, but we can't leave off this, that He wants to make us what we ought to be. Every one of us, it's not just the homosexual community, it's the heterosexual community, need to be transformed. We all need to be transformed. Nobody was born perfect. I was close, according to my mother. And my wife. I'm teaching her, though. We've been married 40, it's going to be 41 years, and she's finding out that maybe I'm not so perfect. She's a slow learner. But isn't it true? We all need to be transformed. We're all born with a fallen nature in one degree or another. And it's okay to realize that. Like, you know, it's not the worst thing in the world to just say, you know what, I need to change. We just sang, what a wonderful change my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We're in trouble if we don't realize that. But I think that, I think of the people Peter was writing to, Christianity had exploded. And truth has hit the world. And what a magnificent time that must have been for Jews and Gentiles. The Christ had come. And you know, in all of that darkness, there was a light. Jesus Christ, when you think about our Savior Jesus Christ, He should have been a foregone conclusion. It should have been, okay, this Messiah rose up and went and disappeared like with all the rest. But I'll tell you, people are still finding Him to this day. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome? Yes. Mm-hmm. Don't be deceived by all the nonsense that's going on. Young and old, they're still coming to Christ. Yes. Because the Holy Spirit is doing His job.
Yes. Yes.
Thank God for that. Peter writes, escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Corruption. I thought about that. There's a corruption in this world. And we Christians sense it. Do you?
Yes.
The more you come to Christ, the more you allow the Holy Spirit in, you're going to sense the corruption. You're going to sense the downward spiral in this world. I fear for Christians who don't feel it, who don't sense it. Who just like, la-di-da, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. I looked at that word. You know, it's always good to use a dictionary with the Bible. Corruption, the process by which something is changed from its original use or meaning to one that is regarded as erroneous or debased. It's happening today in our society. I'm going to put a note here. It's like chasing a rabbit. But it's good eating, so I'm going to go for it. Nah, maybe I shouldn't. You know, I'm fighting with myself. Or maybe the Holy Spirit's fighting with me. I better go. I better move on. But you're all curious, aren't you?
Yes.
Well, I think in this changing world where we Christians look out and we pick certain sins to pick on. You know, our stories are our vigilante spirit for the Lord change when one of the people you're picking on is your daughter or your son. You know? When they're close to you and you realize they got caught in the corruption. And now all of a sudden, where I'm going with this is, it's not about them. It's not they're the ones that are condemned. And although things aren't right and they need to be made right, but it's society that's sick. It's society that condones. It's society that applauds. And you know, brothers and sisters, we are part of society. To love and have faith and believe. If God can change me, He can change anyone. And thank God for that. So that's not fully what I was going to say, but that's the essence of it. Caused by human desires. Great verse in the Bible, James 1. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to what? Death. That's the process. James mapped it out for us, didn't he? Right? Well, let's read some of 2 Peter 1. If you have your Bible, this is just the four verses we're going to look at today. Listen to, keep in mind, let's pretend you were there and you were in Christianity. You found the Messiah. But now things are changing. The world hasn't applauded and embraced the belief in the Messiah. The ruler of the then empire, Nero, is beginning to make Christianity illegal and chase you and persecute you. Your own family doesn't understand what you're doing. And Peter's writing to these Christians and he's trying to encourage them. Let's pretend that we're hearing it for the first time. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter, he's encouraging them how to get out of that downward spiral, how to survive that downward spiral, how to survive the corruption that is in the world. And I thought of this word, escape. Break free from confinement or control. It's a great word, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I had to ask myself, I want to ask you too, what are you trying to escape from? What are you trying to escape from? You know, it's not a bad question for a Christian. It's not a negative thought. It's a good thought because we have someone who can help us. Now look it. Let's be dangerously honest with ourselves. We've all grown in the Lord. We're all moving on. There have been changes in our life. But the honest truth is there's still things we need to escape from. My family one time said, we're going to try, you know, the whole family said, we're going to try this escape house. Have you ever gone to one of them? Oh, thank God. God bless you if you haven't. Because I hate it. I didn't like it. I went. You know, you go into... Do you know what I'm talking about, though, what an escape house is?
Escape.
You know, what is it called?
Escape room.
Well, this was like a house to me, sister. Couldn't get out. I couldn't get out. I ended up breaking something in there. Now, not in a crazy, fanatical way, if I got to get out of here. But I just thought this was how it worked, because you have to find different objects. I thought the key to the door was in a drawer, and it was in a drawer that wouldn't open. So I opened it, and a voice came over, "Please do not force the issue with the drawer." Crazy, right? But the truth is, folks, we all still need to escape. We still need to... There's some things that God wants us to escape from. I'll give you a list. Lists are great. This is a good one. Sometimes it's you're in a bad relationship. And sometimes... Now, I'm not talking about marriage here, but sometimes you're in the wrong relationship. I had that once. I had a good friend. We grew up together. I went to church, he didn't. And when we became in our late teens, I realized God was tapping me on the shoulder saying, "You know what? This friendship that you have isn't working. He's influencing you more than Christ is influencing you." And I said to him, his name was Frank, I said, "Frank, let's meet at Ground Round." What a great restaurant. Best burgers on earth. It's gone now. I can't find one. But we went there and I said, "Frank, I got to tell you, I got to move on. I know we've been friends since sixth grade. But I got to answer the call that God has." And I wasn't even talking about the ministry. I didn't know what God was, but I felt the call to follow the Lord more. And I said, "This relationship ain't working." And you know what he said to me? I saw it coming, Keith. I thought he was going to hate me and say, "Oh, you're a jerk," and all this kind of stuff. He didn't. End of that story is, years later, when I lived here in the winter program, I had gotten a letter from Frank. "Help me. Help me." Now, he never gave his heart to the Lord. He was stuck in a relationship, and he was asking somebody who knew how to break out of relationships. That's how God works sometimes. Maybe there's a bad habit in your life. You know, maybe there's just a bad... And you know it's wrong. And you know it's bad. Right? Doesn't it kill you that you don't have to work on bad habits? You just have to work on good habits. That's proof of the downward spiral that we kind of live in. Maybe it's depression or unforgiveness that's in your life. Maybe the past. I hate to bring these to you. Maybe your thing that you need to escape from isn't as big or small as some of these, and maybe you have your own. But the default nature of living this side of heaven is that things erode and deteriorate. Isn't it true? It's just the process that we live in. And I think as Christians, as I mentioned before, we need to have that realization. Now, I live in a realm right now, temporarily right now, where things erode and deteriorate. And that's negative, I know. But I want to share three things that Peter gives to these people in his day, in that new Christianity that was spreading out through the world, that these Christians must have thought, "Where's it going?" That will help us. And I promise not to drag it out too long. But then every minister says that. Well, what's the first thing Peter tells these people? He tells them, "I am a what?" Did you see it there? A servant or a bondservant, right? I'm a bondservant and apostle. These are two things. Let's just check this out. A bondservant. Peter, I think he's letting them know, look, we're all going to serve somebody. We're all going to serve somebody. Do you remember when Bob Dylan got saved, some of you people? Do you young people know who Bob Dylan is? Huh? Well, then you do know. You know him well. Well, he had a... whatever the case, he got saved. I was so intrigued by how this man, this popular musician, this legend out there, when he came to Christ, he learned some things that some Christians don't get. And you know what he wrote? He wrote, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may be like you may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody." Yes, indeed, right? You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. What a truth. Peter begins by saying, look, you're going to serve somebody. Well, who's it going to be? He said, I'm a bondservant. And you know from the Bible, from Exodus 21, a bondservant was somebody who said, it's no longer under duress that I'm working for you or serving you. Here, in that ancient time, take the dowel and put a hole in my ear, nail it to the post of the door. I'm here because I love you, and I love my master, my family loves. That's a good start. Lord, I belong to you. I want to serve you. But that's not all he said. He also said that I'm an apostle. Do you know what the word apostle means? Sent. I mean, boiled down, it means sent. Peter was saying, I'm a bondservant, but I also have a purpose. I have a program into my life. Do you feel that? Or are you just a housewife, or I just work here, or I'm just doing this, I'm just a college student? Do you realize that if you give your heart to the Lord, that you're not only serving Him, but there's a mission in your life? It may not be a pastor or an evangelist, but you're to be salt and light in the earth. That's a glorious calling. Don't let the enemy minimize that. But this business about being Christ being my master, I think one of the greatest stories in the gospel that I enjoy so much is that when these 10 lepers who had a terrible master over their lives, leprosy, a master that separated them from community and social aspects of their life because of this dreaded disease. One day they come and they're far off, but they see Jesus. Do you know the story? You know how they addressed Jesus? Master, Master, they called to him. Have mercy on us. That's a good thing to have. Master. If you're contemplating where you're still stuck, where maybe the enemy still has you in a place that you need to escape from, I want to give you this advice. Stop calling that thing master. Because that's just what the enemy wants. I can't break free. I can't get over this. Whatever, it's a relationship or a habit or it's a way of thinking. You know, we tend to just fall into the trap of the enemy just saying, well, that thing masters you. No, it does not. Jesus is my master. You know what happened to those 10 lepers? They were delivered. They were freed. Because they recognized somehow, somewhere, even on the outskirts of that community, that man there is master. It's good to have Christ as your master of your life. Don't ever feel like you're going to be hemmed in. You know, growing up in church, I thought all I ever could focus on was the don'ts. Can't go to the movies. Can't play ball on Sunday. That's how I grew up. I'm not saying you should grow up that way. But I grew up that way. Can't go swimming on Sunday. Man, that sounds like camp. All right, this meeting's over. All right, I'm almost done. I heard all the don'ts until I fell into the love of Christ and the relationship with Christ. It's not about don'ts. It's about Him. Yes. It's about this great salvation. You know, and when you come to the Lord and you meet, you really find out what this thing sin is. And it's not necessarily swimming on Sunday. Don't tell Brother Paul that. It's deeper than that to be freed from, right? Well, I hear a voice, not of the Holy Spirit, but somebody saying, I wish he would move on. So I will. You know the second thing Peter tells them? He reminds them about a precious faith. A precious faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow, that's verse 1. Who have obtained like precious faith. A precious faith. I wonder, do you realize how valuable your faith is? That's why we worship. That's why every meeting we exalt and praise God, because we found something valuable. Amen. It's valuable. Don't let the enemy minimize it. Look, sometimes he minimizes it by showing how imperfect you are. And then you're like, well, I love this one. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not going to raise my hands and praise God. It don't matter how you are. He won the day. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Yes. And you're going to change more if you're falling in line and looking at the one who can change you instead of yourself. You're never ever going to be able to change yourself. You can try hard. Become as religious as you want. Fall asleep in every meeting because you don't want to deal with it. But you're going to have to one day. So, you know what? That's why we praise God, because I have a faith that's precious and I celebrate it every day. It says here, well, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, I love this verse, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold and that perisheth, more precious than gold. I think we should prove that right here and now. Someone hand me a 20. No, I'm too silly sometimes. And yeah, there's a lot of truth in jest, right? Isn't there? Your faith is more than the money you can ever make. Don't sell out. Don't sell out. Your faith is precious. Use it. And that reminds me of when we first moved into the parsonage, which is an old home with radiators. It's a beautiful old home. But the woman who sold it, her name was Peppy Pearl. What a name, right? Peppy Pearl, she said, whatever you do, don't lose this. And she handed me this metal key thing. She said, don't lose this. This is important. And so I made sure I never lost it. I put it in a place where I would always know where it was. The problem was, I forgot what it was for. But I knew it was important. But what was it for? You know what it was ended up? It was for the radiators, to bleed them. So I put the heat on our first winter there. It's like, oh, okay. You need that thing. You know, I think that's how we are sometimes with our faith. We know, we have an idea that it's precious, that it's important, but we forget how to use it. How do we use it in daily life? You need to apply it. You know, you know what's so good about church? One of the things, you hear good things all the time. And sometimes you're reminded about how to use your faith. How to use it in this downward spiral of a world. It's very effective. And so Peter reminds them of that. Listen to what it says, and Paul writes in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know where we make a mistake with this precious faith? We think it's our precious faith. They think it's our faith. And how much faith can I get? Right? I have enough faith for this problem, but I don't have enough faith for that problem. I could never begin to have faith for this situation. That's how we do. One day the disciples came to Jesus and they had a good thing, a good request. They said, increase our faith. And you know what Jesus does? He goes in the opposite direction. And he says, if you have faith of a mustard seed. See, it's not our faith. It's faith in Christ. It's what he accomplished. Keep your eye on the champion. Keep your eye on the one that is the trailblazer, as it says in the epistles. He went through. Well, the third thing, it's the precious promises. This is so important. So if I lost you, at least get the last thing, okay? Precious promises. This is what Peter writes, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is a promise? Well, here's a definition: a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing, or that a particular thing will happen. Promises are important, but we make the mistake of thinking the promises are immediate, don't we? Mm-hmm. Especially when you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. We think promises are immediate. This ought to happen now because you promised it. Don't you tell God that sometimes? But the truth of a promise means it's going to happen. Keep that in mind. It's going to happen. The change is going to come. God is going to work it out. There was a man that I got to know, Dr. Gray, brilliant man, knew the Bible. He told something that stuck with me. He mentioned about how when he was young and the family was struggling and they couldn't make the rent, they couldn't, and they were living underneath the pressure of that they needed the rent money. They were a couple months behind and things were poor and it was just enough to get food on the table. Until they got a letter. They got a letter from a relative saying, I know the crisis that you're in. I promise you a check is on its way. Now, they didn't have the check. But he said things changed after that promise. And they began to, now what things that they were letting go because of they were going to be moving out of this house because they're going to be kicked out. They stopped the joy and they stopped doing things that you would normally do for a home. But when the letter came, they began to act on the promise. God wants you to act on the promise. God wants you to think differently because of the promise. God wants you to be so involved because the promise is true and it's faithful and amen. And what is that promise? Well, look at this wonderful promise. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And what are they? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you, but it's so important. Because you know what Peter just said? And let me encourage some of you. I closed the book. Good to see you look and see I closed the book. You know what it is? The promise is that you could have his divine nature. His nature isn't caught in the downward spiral. His nature, we could have his divine nature. It's more glorious than you know when you begin to see, why, I'm having more of the nature of Christ because that's been promised to me. Peter ends by saying it's all through his divine power. God has worked it out. It's not something you have to earn. It's no merit of your own. It's a promise that God has made to us. Now, this side of heaven, living in the corruption of this natural world, where our own desires trap us sometimes. You know, you could blame the world all you want. And they are at fault. But James says, wait a minute, stop blaming the world. It's your own desires. God has made a promise, and Peter reminds us that what Christ did on that cross was not just save us from hell. That's glorious enough. You should thank God every day for that, absolutely. But the glorious promise is you don't have to get caught in the downward spiral. For some of the young people here, There's a downward spiral on the internet that you can get caught into. I'm not just talking about pornography, but I'm talking about philosophy and ideology. There's a downward spiral in our society, and things are changing, and it's true. It's kind of like what Peter was saying to them. It seems so convoluted. But there's a working going on that comes right from heaven that can give us the nature of Christ. Jesus never got caught in the downward spiral. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. He walked in the will of the Father. And we can too. And thank God for that. So we're gonna close by singing, hopefully. Oh, good, there you are. Didn't see you. We're going to sing that third verse. Possessed of a hope that is what? Steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my life. So let's stand together and sing it. It's 448, 448.
I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I'll make a promise and try to keep... my goal was to get you out of here by 10:30. I did not make that goal. You don't have to check your watch. But I'll promise... I'll try to do that this week. But I want to say to especially a guest, our young... These young people that serve the Lord, aren't they great?
Yes.
We appreciate it. But don't ever forget, you're not serving us, you're serving the Lord. So I hope that things would be a little better. No. But I just want to, from my heart, just say thank you for serving Jesus. And I trust that through this week, as we look at what the Word says, that you'll feel the downward spiral, and you'll realize you don't have to be trapped in it. None of us do, because we have a gracious Savior. God bless you. Have a great day. There is prayer for the staff, and everybody's invited. 4:15. God bless.